Good morning. Nice to see you. I have in my own daily practice, I have a series of spiritual practices that I like to work through every week. And a lot of these practices have been built on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. So I'm not trying to recreate the wheel. There's a deep realization that there's lots and lots of generations that have come before us that have asked similar questions that we're asking, that have processed things that we're processing in our own lives. And so I want to build on that and continue to realize that I'm part of a bigger story here. I'm not just John Woolner. I'm part of history in the past and things going forward. And one of the practices that I love to do is what I call the prayer that the Quakers taught me. Now, the Quakers are not the people that created Quaker oatmeal. The Quakers are a spiritual group of people that are followers of Jesus, and they had some traditions that I thought were really important. And one of the things that we've done as a leadership team here at Edgewater is to do this Quaker prayer. So I want us to do this together this morning because, as Peter mentioned, there's so much heaviness in our community. There's heaviness in our own lives that we're trying to process. And there's things that are pressing on us that are heavy to deal with, and we all have our stuff that we're bearing. And so if you feel comfortable, just to extend your hands downward first. And what this is called the palms down and the palms open practice. And we start with our palms down as a symbol of saying, these are all the things that I can't control, which is just about everything outside of ourselves. But I know from listening to you and from processing with you that a lot of you have relationships, you have children, you have things in your life that you're just like, these are hard things to deal with. Financial difficulties, uncertainty about the future. There's just so many things that we can't control, and it feels very helpless. You feel uncertain. You feel out of control. You feel like, God, would you please rescue me in this? And so when we start with our palms down, just as a way of saying, God, I surrender. These are the things that I'm giving to you and asking you to be mighty and be merciful to me. So in your own quietness, just for a few moments, let's take these things to the Lord that are pressing on us that may be heavy for us to deal with. O Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Be merciful to us. The things that we can't control, would you just continue to work in our own hearts, in our own lives, begin with us. And in these pains and these hurts and difficulties, Jesus, be glorified and work it all together. We surrender the outcome. And we trust you, Jesus, our King. Thank you. And then we turn our hands upward, our palms up, to receive all that God has for us, his infinite grace, his love, his passion for us as people, the gifts that he wants to give us, his blessings, and we just receive it. That's all we do. We just open our hearts to receive. So just take a few moments to receive that which God has for us this morning. And Father, even now, we open ourselves to you. All that you have to give us this morning, we open our hearts to the things that you are whispering to us, places where we need to be challenged, the things that we need to face, where we may lack the courage to do so. Father, give us the courage and the faith to step forward, to trust. We open ourselves to your love, and we receive it with open hands this morning. And our desire in this moment is to be fully present right here, right now, not back there or forward or what's next, but we just want to be here in this moment with you. So here we are with you together. In this place, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I would like to do in this next season as Edgewater is we pray for our city of Pittsburgh, and is to also incorporate some spiritual practices that we can do as a body where we can learn from one another. So if you have spiritual practices that have really blessed you and you would like to share them with me or you'd like to share them with the church, I'd love to hear what's going on in your heart. Things that have worked for you that you're like, man, this has been a really good spiritual practice for me. I'd love to hear from you, okay? So I want to know what it is that fuels you, that brings you alive each day. Because without these spiritual practices, I can easily get off track, and it's difficult for me not to be present with the people that I'm with. And so these spiritual practices really help me to be present with people because I don't want to miss anything. I want to be with the person that I'm with. I want to be fully there, fully present, because God shows up all the time, and many times he ends up looking a lot like you. So I want to pay attention, not just you specifically, Judy, but he does remind me a lot of you, that he shows up in the form of people and the voices that we hear from people. So we need to pay attention. Good? Great. Well, I guess we can just close it up at that point and leave, right? That would be awesome. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. We're jumping ahead just a bit in the story, and I'll share with you in a moment why we're doing that. Beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Don't you love that? Only let us live up to what we have already attained, what we know. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Is right. So Paul begins and he says, I'm pressing forward and I'm forgetting what is behind. Now, when I see that statement, one of the first questions I ask is, what exactly are you forgetting? What are you talking about? What are you forgetting? And what are you pressing forward towards? What's this prize that you're talking about? What's this goal that you're trying to obtain? Paul's got some momentum. He's looking forward. Something is pulling him forward, and he's not getting bogged down by what is behind. Now, a lot of what he's talking about, I think, and I clarify, I think, I don't know for sure, but I think as I interact with the text, is what is talked about prior to the section in this letter. Now, next week, the good Reverend Peter Gothold will be bringing the thunder, and he will be addressing verses 4 through 11 in the text. Now, verses 4 through 11 is quite juicy. There's a lot of goodness in the text. So I'm looking forward to hear what Peter has to say, and I would encourage you not to miss out on that, because Peter's going to bring the good word in his own flavor and in his own way. So you'll be blessed next week by the good Gothold. That's a good name for Peter, isn't it? The good Gothold. So what is he talking about? Just a little bit of background here. I don't want to steal the thunder from Mr. Gothold for next week, but a little bit about what I think he's forgetting. If you go back in the story a little bit in the text, he gives this long list of what he has been in the past. He says, I'm part of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what do we know about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, the tribe of Benjamin is one among 12 tribes of Israel, and it's like the tribe of all tribes. It's the top. This is where the kings came from. So the tribe of Benjamin is a uniquely special tribe. It would have put him in a certain position as part of the social ruling class. These are highly educated people. He also mentions that he is a Pharisee. Pharisees are extremely educated people. They know the text really well. They abide by the law of God with all this fervency and desire. They usually get a bad rap in the New Testament, but at their heart, there's a deep desire to know more about God and his word. So Paul comes from this. He also refers to himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. I would call that Hebrew 2.0, right? This dude has taken it up a notch. He's like the update on Android from 5.1 lollipop to marshmallow 6.0, right? So he's taken it up a notch. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. And he says, I kept the law perfectly. Now, that's a dude that knows how to roll well with the law. He kept it perfectly to a T. He's got it all lined up, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. But if you'll notice, in verse 6, he says something really interesting in the text. He says, by the way, I'm Hebrew 2.0. Also, I persecuted the church. You're like, well, that's interesting that you would throw that in the list of all these things that you've achieved, positions that you've held, that you were born in the tribe of all tribes. And by the way, I persecuted the church. And then on to the next thing. And many times in scripture, if you're not paying careful attention to the text, you can miss out on some really significant jewels. It's like dig under the surface. There's something going on underneath that. And Paul drops that nugget in there, which tells us something significant when he's talking about, I'm forgetting what is back there and I'm moving forward. Now, he's persecuted the church. Just from your memory and what we've gone through in the last, we're on week 13, by the way, in this letter. Good journey so far. But just from what you remember, how do you recall Paul referring to the followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi? What's some of the terminology that he's used? Yell it out. Disciples, what else? Brothers, the way. How has he referred to these people? How has he expressed himself towards them? How's that? Is that a better question? Maybe I'm not asking the right question. Lots of love, honey. That's right. Lots of love. What else? Oh, the wheels are turning. Saints, I like it, Susan. Susan Giant Valley bringing the good word from up front, row 2. She cheated. It's okay. It's an open book test. Don't worry about it. We can read the letter. You can go back. He calls them my beloved. Isn't that amazing? You are my beloved. That's very intimate, by the way. You call a group of people your beloved. Now, I'm sure that Cheese refers to Kenya as his beloved very often. But when you talk about the broader picture, you are my beloved. He uses expressions like, how I long to be with you. That's just not a group of people that you like. When you say, I long to be with you, I am desperate to be with you. I can't wait to see you again. That's a heart that wants to be with people. The same group of people that he says, I used to persecute these people. Remember the story in the book of Acts with this young man named Stephen? And Stephen is one of like these most passionate followers of Jesus. And he preaches this sermon. He like basically calls the religious right to the rug. He's like, dude, you just threw down the gauntlet. And what does Paul do to this man? He orders his execution. And he's standing there as the ruler of this social class giving his consent. Yes, take his life, stone him. He's a blasphemer against God. This is the same guy that's now referring to this community. You're my beloved. I'm all in with you guys. What happened, dude? What changed? What shifted for you? And my thought on it is the thing that shifted for Paul, that changed him, that transformed him, is he didn't just meet Jesus, he met the resurrected Jesus, which is a game changer. Because the resurrection is so huge and so vast that it significantly changes and alters how we see other people and how we view reality. Now, when Paul says, I'm forgetting all of that back there, I'm forgetting Hebrew 2.0, I'm forgetting persecuted the church, I'm forgetting all of that, I do not think Paul is saying I'm denying it, I'm ignoring it, because I don't think forgetting means that. I just think that Paul is saying I'm not letting that define who I'm becoming any longer. Right? I want you to hear this. You are not the worst thing you've ever done. Are you with me? You are not the worst thing you've ever done. You are also not the best thing you've ever done. You're not. What you are becoming is absolutely beautiful. And Christ is committed to you because what you're becoming is more like him as you continue to walk with him, as we do these spiritual practices, as we fail along the way, as we slip up and get it wrong. It's like, we're still on this journey and we're moving forward. And what we're becoming is really beautiful. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not denying that. The fact that he listed it tells me that he's not forgetting it, because that would be weird, right? You just said a few verses ago what you did, and then now you're going to say, I'm forgetting that. No. He's remembering. He's very well aware of what he had participated in, but he's participating in something different now. Something has shifted for him to where he's seen people that were once a threat to him because they were different, or they were part of a different tribe, or they're just not the right kind of people. Something shifted for Paul that now he's seen them completely different. That's significant. That's what the gospel does. That's what this resurrected Jesus does, is he changes how we see people. He changes how we see people who are different than us so that we can utter these divine words. These are my beloved people, and I'm with them. He's not denying it. He's not pushing it down. He's not ignoring it, but he's also not puffing himself up. Hebrew 2.0, yo, that's what I do. He's not puffing himself up. He's not making himself look good. He's not saying, I'm not the best thing I've ever done. I'm becoming like Christ, he says. I'm becoming more and more and more the person that God created me to be, where I can talk about all that stuff back there. Sure, I can talk about it freely. Now imagine being in a place in life where you could talk about the darkest thing that you've ever done and not experience any shame, no guilt, not reveling in it like, yeah, I used to be a really bad guy. But yeah, I did that. And you just share it. You name it. You own it. You own it to your part of it. Yeah, I did that. But no shame, no condemnation, no judgment. Yes, that is part of my story. And the thing that I'm finding and discovering in my own journey that I'm absolutely fascinated by is that Jesus is somehow able to take the worst parts of me and weave them into something really beautiful. Like the worst parts of my story. Because I've got secrets, Ray. I don't know about you, but I've got a few. Are you guys with me? You're like, yeah, you do, dude. You've got some secrets. Do you have secrets that you don't want people to know about? Right? Okay. I'm glad that we're on the same page here. I thought maybe I was just alone on that. But the beautiful thing about those things, as I bring those things out into the light and I share them, I remember sharing one of my deepest, darkest secrets with my therapist. And I wept. I wept. I understood for the first time in that moment what it feels like to weep. Because I've cried before, but I wept because of something that happened to me as a kid. And when I brought that out into the light, it was so scary and so difficult, but I felt so good. Isn't that weird? I felt so good that it came out into the light, because in the light is where we experience healing. And it was amazing. I was at a conference with Ezra and Karen and the Stones in Marin County at Marin Covenant Church for the Pacific Southwest Conference gathering that they do once a year. And you gather with pastors and leaders and all these volunteers that help make the Covenant Church this amazing thing to be a part of. And I was riding in the car on Friday with two local pastors from the city of Concord. We don't say Concord because we're not trying to conquer something. That's how I say it, conquer. Concord. And I'm with these two pastors. And on the way back that night, because we came back Friday, we were on the road around 10:30, we started talking about our experiences as senior pastors. And I tell you what, all the stuff that came out was like the worst stuff. It was great. And I'm like, oh, this is really interesting. Now we're getting somewhere. We weren't talking about our successes. There was none of this. Yeah, I planted a church, and within 2 years, 4,000 people started coming. I mean, we had $10 million in the bank, and it was killer. Because I've heard those stories before, and frankly, I'm just kind of going, yeah, I can't identify with that at all. And you walk away feeling like, that's not been my experience. I don't know what that. But when we're talking about our failures, where we tried to put ourselves out there and just flopped miserably, or we got hurt really badly by people who were like, I'm all in, and then a week later, they're not. And you're like, well, what happened? What changed? What shifted? And I'm like, now this is good. So one guy started the conversation. He took the step into the darkness, and I love it. Then I'm like, I'm jumping into the darkness with this man, and we're going to talk about all the stuff that we've been through. And it was so good. Why is that? Because it was real and it was honest, and I can relate to that. I can relate to those worst parts of my story. And then we came to the realization, we're still here. Isn't that amazing? We're still here. We're still in it. How are we still in this? Why do we still want to be part of the church? It's a miracle. We're still in it, and we're still experiencing healing, and we're still working through stuff. That story, that moment, was liberating for me. I don't know how it was for them, but I loved it. And I said, isn't it great when we can talk about the dark parts of our story? And they're probably thinking, dude, you are so intense. Relax a little bit. But I love that kind of thing because I think I'm not forgetting. I'm not ignoring. I'm not denying that stuff back there where I made a mess of things, where I've hurt people. I'm owning that. Yeah, but somehow in Christ, he's able to take all of it, weave it together, and make me into a more compassionate and humble person. Not that I have already obtained all this, Paul says, but I strive forward. Even Paul, I don't know. I haven't obtained it all. I don't know it all, but I'm striving forward. I want to know more. I want to. I desire to, and I hear this desires in Paul's language. And then I realized, when I was with these guys and we're talking, this expression came to mind where it kept coming over and over to my heart and my mind that nothing is wasted. Nothing. Like, my journey is my journey. I'm the only one walking the path that I'm walking right now. Only John Woolner experiences the things that John Woolner experiences. And the same with Marcy. Marcy's story is Marcy's story. You're experiencing things that I'll never experience. Hurts and pains along the way, but it's shaping who you are becoming, the trajectory of your life. And God's got you. And that's the good news, Marcy. It's good news. He's got you. And it's going to be okay. Right? Okay, well, there we go. Marcy and I are tracking together this morning. But I love it because what I'm experiencing as I grow in Christ, I'm becoming more real. Isn't that fascinating? It's like all the bad stuff that we're not denying, Paul's like, I'm just pressing forward. I'm straining. I'm moving towards the prize. I'm moving towards Christ. I'm moving heavenward. All the things that are good, I'm moving towards that. I'm not denying this. Yeah, I persecuted the church. I own that. But I'm moving forward, and I'm pressing on. But it's amazing to me when you hear other people's stories. It's encouraging when you know that it was a train wreck at times. You're like, ah, good. And that somehow God's able to take all that and weave it together in Christ and make you into this beautiful expression, this beautiful soul. Now, one of my favorite children's stories is a children's story called The Velveteen Rabbit. And The Velveteen Rabbit is such a profound story, but I want to read an excerpt from this.
And I've read this before, but I want to read it again because every time I read it, something new emerges from it. It's so profound and so deep. But the Velveteen Rabbit is having a conversation with the Skin Horse. Old Mr. Horse and Rabbit are having a conversation. And I want you to check this out and listen very carefully. It says this: the Skin Horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. Some of you in the room can identify. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs on his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and to swagger, know what I'm talking about, and by break their mainsprings and pass away, and he knew they're only toys. He knew that, and they would never turn into anything else, for nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced like the Skin Horse understand what it's all about. What is real? Asked the Velveteen Rabbit when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came in to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and stick out handles? He says, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with you, but really loves you, then you become real. Sometimes, said the Skin Horse, for he was always truthful, when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the Skin Horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby. Isn't that encouraging? But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly, except to the people who don't understand. I suppose you're real? Asked the rabbit. And then he wished he had not said it, for he thought the Skin Horse might be sensitive. But the Skin Horse only smiled. Once you are real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts for always. Isn't that so beautiful? And it made me think of so many things, but one of the things that stuck out to me was when God loves you for a really, really long time, and not just because of what you do or don't do, but he just loves you because you're you. At a certain point, you become real, because that love transforms you. And then you realize, hey, I'm not the worst thing I've ever done. I'm his and he is mine. And you're no longer sensitive. You're no longer edgy. You're no longer resistant. You're just like, I'm okay. I'm okay. His love has stamped me, marked me, and I'm becoming the person that he has always seen me to be. And that's how we change. It takes a really, really long time. So be encouraged. You're not there yet. You'll never get there. You're not going to obtain it somehow. Not even Paul could. Hebrew 2.0 couldn't get there. But you're on your way, and you're going to be okay. So I was sitting there Friday, and one of my spiritual practices that I do whenever I'm in a large group is show up. That's what I do. I just show up. I think 90% of ministry is just showing up. And I'm there, and I'm sitting down having a conversation with some folks that I had never met before, and the conversation wasn't really going anywhere. You kind of know those conversations. You're like, So I went back to my dinner plate, and on my dinner plate, there was a cube of meat, and I think it's called meatloaf. And on the top, was like a, what would you call it, Karen? It was like a super sweet barbecue sauce, right? It's just like the whole thing was like meat and sugar. And you're like, I'm going to eat it because it's there and I'm going to do it. So, and it was delicious because meatloaf is delicious. So I'm eating this thing and experiencing this and kind of opening myself up to be like, okay, what's coming next? It might just be me and Meatloaf, I don't know. This guy, Arv, A-R-V, introduces himself to me. Hi, I'm Arv. Arvis, I've heard of, but I haven't heard of the shortened version, Arv. Have you heard of this, Arvis? Okay, well, there is a male version out there. Or did you want to? Do not call her Arv. She's Arvis. You own that, honey. That's yours. So Arv sits next to me. We're enjoying our cube of meat with our sugary sweet top. And then we start to talk. And things go deep really fast. You know those conversations? You're like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And we started sharing the hard parts of life. Started talking about our kids. And the amazing thing in the story was as he was talking about his daughter, she had just been on a television show that my wife and I watch. And I said, wait a minute, your daughter's an actress in Hollywood? What show is she on? She told me. I'm like, it's Once Upon a Time. You know the show Once Upon a Time? We watch that show, by the way. So we're watching it, and there's this character on there that we're kind of drawn to. She's a newer character. And I'm like, we were really drawn to this one particular character. And he's like, that's my daughter. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? So we started talking about her journey and our journey as dads who have daughters. And we started connecting. And it was unbelievable. And it was so encouraging to hear someone who's a little further ahead of me in the process, knowing it's going to be okay. God's got this. And it's so encouraging, right? When you see someone else who's gone before you, and you're like, you made it through? You're okay? And you're like, yes, it's going to be okay. Absolutely beautiful. And he emailed me later that night and said, my newfound brother in Christ, our conversation was absolutely magical. And I'm like, now that's my new friend. I love it. A magical conversation. Yes, it was. It was magical. It was electric. It was alive. It was life-giving. It was so good. And we didn't talk about any of our successes. We talked about all the stuff that we've been through, our hurts, our pains, and there was a commonality there that somehow Christ is able to take all of that and weave it into something really cool. It was a great moment. Have you had those moments with people? Because they're there. Pay attention. They're there all the time. That connection with people. I was coming alive. Arv was coming alive. It was the highlight of my entire experience at the Pacific Southwest Conference. This is a dude that lives in Marin County. You think he's doing okay in life? A lot of success, but that's not why we connected. It was over some hurts and pains. Then, Paul puts in this really weird verse after all that beautiful stuff. He puts in verse 15, and I want you to look at verse 15 because it's a bit strange to me. Surprise, scripture's strange. Sometimes sentences, you're like, what are you doing? It's a run-on sentence. What's going on here? All then we get to verse 15. All of us then who are mature, that should be everybody in the room, right? Who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I love it. It's not like this cocky thing. You're wrong, Colonel Sanders. Eventually God will make that clear to you. And eventually you'll awaken and you'll come to see the light like I do. Now that's what Hebrew 2.0 says. He doesn't say that at all. He talks in a very open, humble stance. It doesn't seem odd to me when I look at it and I put it back, because what I'm hearing is a man that has come face to face with his darkest parts. And when you come face to face with your darkest parts, you then can say, it's all going to be all right. I've been where you're at. I'm not better than you. I don't have a superiority complex. I don't feel like I need to stand in judgment over you or judge that you're not as good as I am. That stuff's been annihilated in me. It's all gone. I no longer feel that way. That's not what Paul says. If on some point we think differently, okay, well, God will make it clear to you and to me. I'm open to that. Paul's no longer driven by this need to feel superior, to be above, to be the tribe of tribes. It's like, nah, I'm done with that. What Paul wants is he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Like, what is that? I want to know the power of his resurrection. Really? Not just about it, but I want to know it. And then he says something really crazy, and I actually want to participate in his sufferings. You're like, what? What are you talking about? I want to participate in his sufferings, and I want to also experience his death so that I can experience resurrection. It's like for Paul, it's all about resurrection. Everything that he's moving forward towards heavenward in Christ is that eventually I'm going to be resurrected. Eventually, I'm going to come alive like I've never come alive before. And then once that happens, you're free. You're absolutely free. And then he gets to verse 17, and this strikes me. In verse 17, he says, after all this, join together in following my example, and just as you have us as a model, us, I think, meaning Timothy, maybe Epaphroditus, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Live like we do. How are they living? After the Christ pattern. They've modeled themselves. We live after the Christ pattern of seeing, acting, feeling. We live after this Christ pattern listed for us in Ephesians 2, 5 through 11. In our relationships with one another, we take on the mind of Christ. We humble ourselves. We take on the form of a servant. We even move towards death because we know that death leads to life. So we surrender to this thing. It's like Paul, Timothy, who last week we talked about, he's a half-breed, right? He shouldn't even be in the game, but he's in the game because Timothy, you're not the worst thing you've ever done. What you're becoming, though, fascinating. And Timothy's buying in. Epaphroditus is buying in. All these guys are buying in, and they're like, we see everything through the lens of the resurrected Jesus, all of it. And we realize that our lives, your lives, the community here and there, all of it, even creation itself, is going to be renewed one day. The whole thing. It's not like the earth is just going to be completely annihilated. He says it's going to be restored at the end of the book of Revelation, right? It's going to be renewed. That's great. That's what we're looking forward to. This resurrected new heaven, new earth, new bodies, new people. I'm like, I'm in. This is great. But along the way, some things are going to have to drop off. Tail's going to get a little bit wispy. Eyes are going to pop out. Joints are going to get a little bit achy. Gravity is going to take its full force on your body. And everything's going to droop and sag. But hopefully, as we grow, we become more real. More and more real. More and more whole. More open. More accepting. More loving. So that when we're eating cubed meat, we can be fully present with people like Arv, who, in my opinion, are just gifts from God. Because how I hear the voice of God is through people. And people have a lot to say. But every once in a while, you'll hear the voice of God in what they're saying. You're like, whew, I got to take that away because that is just too good. It becomes magical. Magical. So let's sit with that for a moment. And Peter, the good Gothold, come on up and lead us in song. Let's respond with generosity. Let's respond by giving back the gifts that God has given to us as we take up our offering to participate in the goodness that God is doing here. And then let's respond with this openness. Lord, we're all in. We're ready. We're available. Now, guess what we get to do in 5 minutes from now? In 5 minutes from now, we get to stay here and talk and give you kind of our financial update on how we're doing as a people. We're excited to share with you where we're at. We're excited to see what God's going to do next. And we're all in. And so we as a leadership team and a couple of us in specific have given a lot of detail and order and care into how we're doing financially. And they're going to share just where we're at. I've got a few things to say. Ron Stallings has got a few things to say. And we just want to share with you the journey that we're on to keep you up to date with where we're at financially. And one of the things, if you are leaving here, that we really want for all of us to think about is who can I invite to be a part of Edgewater? And I'm thinking to myself, who can I invite as I'm out at Steeltown Coffee talking with all these people? Who can I invite to be a part of this strange family we call Edgewater, to participate and I think a really great place where wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, you can come to Edgewater and it's going to be okay. And we might respond with questions to your questions, but we're going to ask really good questions. And we want to help you grow in Christ. That is our deepest desire. So we want you to participate. So 5 minutes, if you got to go potty, go potty, and then come back and let's talk about money, because money's fun to talk about. All right? And with that, grace and peace be with you. Thank you.